Mr. Holloway helped me a lot this morning because of his sermonette. I went back and changed the specific purpose of my sermon because he was talking about pools. But I'll get to that after a while when I tell you what my specific purpose is. With Mr. Holloway here, and quite often we touch on schools and that kind of thing, I came across that. A little quick funny. At least it struck me funny. When fish are in schools, sometimes they take debate. Takes a while. It took me a minute. The title of my sermon today is kind of an opposite of some things in the Bible. We know that in Hebrews 11, there's a listing of the heroes of faith. There's no place that I know of that has a list of the people, one of whom I'm going to talk about. But the title of my sermon is A Bad Boy of the Bible. A Bad Boy of the Bible. My specific purpose, which has changed because of Mr. Holloway's sermonette, is I'm going to show how God uses misshapen tools. God uses misshapen tools. He's capable of doing anything he wants. And obviously, in this case, he used a very distorted, perverted, misshapen tool. The person I'm going to talk about is Balaam. A very interesting individual. He has at least one similarity with the Apostle Paul, in that God met him on the road. God spoke with him. God used him to prophesy about Israel and surrounding nations. And by chapter 24 of Numbers, he is prophesying to Balak about the coming Messiah. Pretty interesting individual. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. I marked it and then I didn't pull the string. Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel sat forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. So Israel at this point in time were poised to go into the promised land. They had some things to do before they crossed over, but that was where they were. That was the time setting. It's kind of similar to us in a way, because they were ready to go into the promised land, and we in time sequence are very closely poised to go into the kingdom of God. So there's a little bit of similarity there. I'm going to drop back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21 and kind of set the background for this. Verse 21 of Numbers 21, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land, and we will not turn into the fields or the vineyards, we will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past your borders." And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. He said, "You're not coming through here, and I'm going to cut you down." And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. Verse 25, and Israel took all those cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Hesbon and in all the villages thereof. For Hesbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land out of his hand, even into Arnon. So Sihon had captured and taken over, placed under his control, the Moabites. We'll see how that becomes relevant here very shortly. Verse 27, whereof they that speak in the Proverbs say unto Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. It goes on down, we'll drop through some of this. And Israel dwelt, verse 31, in the land of the Amorites. Verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into your hand, and all his people, and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwell in Hesbon. And so they smote him, and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. These two kings were the powerhouses of that area on the east side of Jordan. Israel defeated both of them. Moab, as far as the geography, Moab was just south of these two kings, on the banks of the Jordan, down near the Dead Sea, where the Jordan flows into it. So God had told Israel not to disturb the Moabites, to go around them. They were kin. They weren't to be attacked or pressured through. But you had Sihon and Og up here, and Moab down here, and Israel coming around and attack the two larger kingdoms and destroyed them. Which, if you think about it, the Amorites controlled the Moabites. And now with the Amorites destroyed, the Moabites were free. You would think they would possibly say, oh, thank you, Lord, because we're not under bondage anymore or under tribute to Amorites. But as we see in verse 22, they had no such intention. Verse 2 of Numbers 22, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all the Israelites had done to the Amorites. The Amorites were bigger and more powerful and two kings worth. Israel walked all over them. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. A lot of the commentaries talk about this distress that they saw as they were violently sick. They were so emotionally wrapped up and fearful of the Israelites that a lot of them became physically sick. Verse 2 shows that Moab was keeping up with the news of the day. He had new neighbors in the area. He was checking on them. He was keeping track. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, we read verse 3, Moab, verse 4, said to the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around us, as the ox licks up the grass on the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt, and behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now, Balak's name literally means devastator. His father's name was Zippor, and that means sparrow. A sparrow is a very flighty bird. You can't get close to them, and they flit off. And Balak, his son, was devastator. And both of them were very fearful. Some more of the geography in verse 5. He sent messengers to Balaam. Now, where was Balaam? Balaam, it says, was on the banks of the river of his parents. And that was 400 miles away. Now, 400 miles on foot or horse and buggy or however was a long way. Balaam's name meant devourer, and Beor, his father, was named Burning. They believed that this river, or where this town that he lived in, was on the banks of the Euphrates River. Verse 6. Come you therefore, I pray you, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. I wot that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. I wasn't sure what wot meant, so I looked that up in the dictionary, and it's a form of wit, which is to know. And it's used primarily with verbs like I, me, that kind of thing, and proper nouns. So I know is what it's saying. This Baal was famous, or infamous, as you might think. This Pethor, the town that he lived in, was known for its Baru, B-A-R-U, which were priest diviners. They were sorcerers, magicians, soothsayers, and it passed down from one to the other throughout the whole family, and the whole area was known for that type of people. And Balaam was the best at that time in the known world for being able to curse or bless. And Balak knew that when he invited him down. He said, you know, I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. He had a reputation. The other part of the geography is that Pethor was only about 50 miles from Haran, where Abraham started from. So there's a good possibility that Balaam knew about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel's God. It's speculation, but Abraham doesn't go through places with his wealth and power and not leave somewhat of an impression. On top of that, Isaac and Jacob's wives came from that area. Rebekah, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah all came from that area within 50 miles of where Balaam was from. Let's look at some other places that Balaam is mentioned. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 5. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 5. An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord God would not hearken when Balaam would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto you, because the Lord your God loved you. Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. And Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. So this is the end result of Balaam. It's the end of his life. He was killed by the Israelites later down the road. Joshua 24:19-10, verse 10. Sorry about that. Joshua 24:9-10. And then verse 9, and Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, and so I delivered you out of his hands. God using a misshapen tool. A tool that was intended to do harm, God turned it for his good. 2 Peter, chapter 2. It's a fairly familiar scripture probably to all of us. Second Peter 2. Verses 15 and 16. This is talking about false teachers breaking into the thought in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Obviously, Peter thought that Balaam was insane or borderline. It definitely indicates that in the way the scripture is written. Jude 11. A little bit more about Balaam. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So gave three different representatives of ill-doing, and Balaam was listed among them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2 and verse 14. Talking about the church of Pergamos. I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. The two major sins in that area right there are adultery and idolatry. And they were the two sins that Israel went into captivity for years and years and years later. And they started with Balaam. Some of Balaam's characteristics He was covetous. He practiced evil worship practices. In one place, he's even called Satan in the scriptures, not capital S, but small s. He was personally sinful. Worse than that, he led other people to sin. And he was not quite sane. Numbers chapter 22, again, we'll pick up where we left off. Numbers 22 and verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and they spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, after they made their pitch, we're going to give you this much money, Balaam said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with them. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, verse 11, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt which covers the face of the earth. Come now and curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Verse 12, God said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Two or three interesting things in this passage, on up through verse 14, if I read on up through there. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you unto your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Every conversation, if you look at it, every part of the conversation is not completely full. The people, emissaries, princes came to Balaam and told him what Balak said. When Balaam talked to God or the angel, he didn't give every bit of the conversation. He kind of shortened it, distorted it just a little bit. God told him, don't go with him. And Balaam, when he went back to the princes, he didn't tell them exactly what God said. He kind of filled in around the edges. He won't give me permission to go. And then when the princes went back to Balak, they said, he refuses to come. Not what he said. He said, God won't let me come. And they said, he refuses to come. So there was a little bit of distortion all the way through. Some of the information seems to indicate that Balaam, being a professional curser and blesser, was trying to up the ante. I can't come, you know, maybe I'll get a little more money if I play hard to get, kind of thing. Here and later, I count them up, eight times in the course of this scenario, God says, only speak what I say. And nothing more, or nothing less. It's said several different ways, but the message to Balaam is, don't say any more than what I tell you to say. And yet, Balaam insisted on, I'm going down there, I'm going to do this, and he wasn't listening to God. Verse 15, and Balak said, set yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. They're a higher rank. And they came to Balaam, and they said, "Thus said Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will promote you unto every great honor, very great honor, and I will do whatsoever you say unto me. Come therefore, I pray you, and curse me this people." Balaam answered unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." It sounds like he's really sincere. But he had a reputation. He knew all of the gods in the area. And he would curse or bless in the name of whatever god you wanted him to curse and bless in the name of. And he just worked the system, and that's how he made his living. And Balaam answered, continuing in verse 19, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will give me more." So he said, "Well, you hang around here a little bit, I'm going to check this out, and maybe I'll get a different answer." Verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men coming to call you, if the men come to call you, raise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shall you do." One of the biggest two-letter words in the English language, if. God told him, if. Balaam didn't hear if. He heard, okay, go. He ignored the if. He ignored the condition. Verse 21, "Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." They didn't come to him and ask him. No indication of that anywhere in Scripture. He just got up and went. Verse 22, "And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him." Verse 23, "And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hands, and the ass turned aside to go out of the way and to go into the field." Some of these things that Balaam does are very similar, reminiscent of what a lot of people do today and pretty well taught in society. The end justifies the means. He was going to get a lot of gold, and that was the end. Whatever means he had to do to get it, that's what he was going to do. Adversary in the Hebrew here, and I misspoke before, I said it applied to Balaam, but it applies to God. God is going to be an adversary, or a Satan, not a capital. But God doesn't come as Satan comes to destroy the enemy or to do harm, but to get him to turn. We'll see that as we go along. God wanted Balaam to turn and to repent. Balaam doesn't want anything to do with that whatsoever. He never turns throughout the whole scenario, and he ends up getting killed by the Israelites. Let's look quickly at Psalm 37, verse 29. Psalm 37, verses 29. Psalm 37, verse 29. Try Psalms. I'm in Job. I don't know how I did that. I saw the number. Skip the name. That doesn't work good. Psalm 37, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Drop down to verse 34 through 40. Wait on the Lord, and he will, and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, and yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Tying in with Mr. Holloway's sermon then on peacemakers. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and he is their strength in the time of trouble. Showing a difference between God's way and the way Balaam operated. Kind of a side note, it says that you should mark the perfect man and behold the upright. It means to recognize, to see who he is and how he is. There's a reference in the New Testament to Mark. Quite a few times in the past, it hasn't happened somewhat lately, but we'll look at that in Romans chapter 16. It looks to me as if it was, in times past, very much misapplied. The same word, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark that word, brethren. I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's the brethren that is supposed to be done by, according to the scripture. And the brethren are supposed to note or recognize and avoid people that cause division, people that go against the doctrine that they have learned. Quite a different spin on the word mark from what we've understood, been taught in the past. Balaam lived his life directly opposite of Psalm 37. He didn't live it that way. That was God's way. He wanted his way. Psalm 35 has another little part that I thought was interesting when I came across it. Psalm 35 and verse 1. Plead my case, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Goes on down through verse 8. Take hold of the shield and buckler, stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that defies my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. If you think about being in the dark, traveling, God is watching over you, and he wants the people that are against you to be traveling in the dark on slippery going. If you're dark and dark, you're in pretty bad shape already, but you get dark and slippery, it's not a good scenario, I wouldn't think. God had told Israel to avoid the Moabites, so they didn't have anything to worry about. They were all concerned that they were going to get taken over and their food and their property going to be eaten up, and they were going to be destitute for no cause. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame and nakedness, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As we go through the story of Balaam, he wanted gold, but he wanted Balak's gold. He didn't want gold from God. And he needed eye salve to be able to see, because he could not see. Talking a little bit of sentence or two about the Laodicean, because the world is definitely Laodicean, and we drag some of that with us. A thing I came across, I kind of wedging it in here, it doesn't 100% fit, but a Laodicean is not lazy. Laodicean is distracted by busyness. Busy doing this, busy doing that, chasing the things of the world, and not the things of God. God says to be zealous, but not for the world's goods. Be zealous for God. Baal was loving the wages of unrighteousness. And like a Laodicean, takes advantage of sin and sinful practices to get ahead, to make money. Numbers 23, verse 10, shows another little aspect of Balaam's character. Numbers 23 and verse 10. Back up to verse 9, because he was taken up there. We'll probably come back to that. But from the top of the rocks I see him, look at Israel, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Balaam goes on to say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous. He didn't want to live the right life of the righteous. He wanted to die like the righteous. He didn't want to live the life. He wanted to live life like he was going. Happy, content, making money, being evil, and have a deathbed repentance and die the death of the righteous. Repent later. He didn't want to live the life of the righteous. Numbers chapter 22. Again, verses 31 and 32. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore has you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me. Perverse in Hebrew is yarat, Y-A-R-A-T, and it means to precipitate or to be precipitant, to push, to run headlong, to drive recklessly. The donkey in this scenario responded to God. So we'll go back and touch on that in just a minute. But the donkey could see God. We can see God. The donkey responds to God and is punished or persecuted for obedience. The donkey is meek. He doesn't turn and bite Balaam, which he could. In verse 33, it says, the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain you and saved her alive. So the donkey was Balaam's salvation. In a way, today, we are the Balaams of this world's salvation. We're the donkey keeping the Balaams of this world alive. It says Matthew 22 and a couple other places, but for the elect's sake, the world is going to be destroyed, all the people in the world, but for the elect's sake, for our sake, God is saving him. So we're like the donkey in that sense. So let's go back and take a little more in-depth look at the donkey episode. I don't know how I got by it, but I did. We covered that. God's anger. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her back into the way. So God, and he does this with a lot of people, probably all of us at one point or another. He gets out in front of us, but there's a lot of room. And he's watching which way we're going. We're going the wrong way. He gets out in front of us. And we turn. We go over here. We get out of the way. And God says, okay. He does the same thing with us as he did with the Balaam. The angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So Balaam's going ahead, and God just goes ahead to where the path narrows. And you can't just wander off one way or the other. He narrows it right down. There's still room to squeeze by, which is what the donkey does. Verse 25, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. You hurt me. Verse 26, showing how God continues to work with this misshapen tool. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn. Turn to right, turn to left, it narrowed right down. It was there. It was like squeezing through a narrow channel. Couldn't go anywhere. No way to turn to the right or the left. Verse 27, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. I was on a horse ride out in Wisconsin to Feast Tabernacles one time. Big trail ride deal. We're riding along, and the trail boss held up his hand. Everybody stopped. As soon as my horse stopped, he did just like a donkey did for Balaam. He laid down. He just folded up his legs and laid down on the ground. Couldn't get him up. And I got off, and The trail master said, smite the donkey or the horse. He said, kick him. And I'd kick him 2-3 times before he got up. If I'd have known this story a little better, I might not have kicked him. But he might have had a reason for laying down. But I kicked him. He got up and stuck my foot in the stirrup, swung my leg over the saddle and settled in. And he laid down again. So trail boss got him to get up again and got him moving as I got on and went back. But he knew that if he rode, used him about, he was another misshapen tool. If you ride him, and if he got tired of being ridden, he wanted to go to the barn. And he knew that if he laid down, got up, laid down, that every time you slowed down, he laid down, he'd go back to the barn, stand in the shade, and eat grain or whatever he did. But that was my experience horse riding. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you that you have smitten me these 3 times? Which is pretty strange. If an animal talked to you or me, I think we'd probably, what is going on here? Balaam took it in stride. He was so focused on getting down the road to get that gold and power and riches and fame that he didn't want to hear. He was just oblivious to the fact that here's an animal talking to him. So he answered him. And Balaam said unto the ass, because you've mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am I not your ass, upon which you have ridden ever since I was yours unto this day? Was I ever wont to do unto you, or do so unto you? And Balaam said, no. There was a 4-part conversation. The donkey and Balaam answered, and the donkey again, and Balaam answered. Verse 31, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, and this is kind of interesting, wherefore have you smitten your ass these 3 times? Behold, I went out to withstand you because your way is perverse before me. Why would he say, why did you strike your ass 3 times? Why didn't he say, why'd you leave your house? How come you're coming down this way? Would seem to be a more pertinent question. I think Angel knew the answers to those and wanted to teach Balaam a lesson. Verse 34, the ass saw me and turned from me these 3 times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain you and saved her alive. So Balaam was right on the edge of death from the sword of the angel. And the donkey saved his life 3 times, and he beat her for it. Donkey is a creation of God, and God is very much more mindful, at least in this instance, of the angel, the donkey that he'd created, than he was of a rebellious Balaam. Balaam answered to the Lord, angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way before me. I did something wrong, but it's not really my fault. I didn't see you. I'm just poor, blind, dumb Balaam. I didn't see you. He goes on to say, let's see, where was I? I should have put my finger on that part. I have sinned, for I knew not that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, and this is kind of the understatement of the century, even back then probably, if it displease you, he's got an angel standing in front of him with a sword in his hand, ready to cut his head off, and he says, if I've displeased you, I will get me back again. I'll go home. If you're displeased, I'll go back home. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, not only the word, but only the word that I shall speak unto you, that shall you speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. What's God saying here in that, go ahead and go? He's saying, he knew Balaam's mind was set and made up. He was going to go. And God said, go ahead and go. He was just letting loose of the situation and saying, let nature take its course. You're going to go and do what you need to do. And we'll work it out another way. And just turned him loose. Let's hope that we never get to the point where we decide, no matter what God says, we're going to go ahead and do what we want to do. It never turns out good. There was a cartoon, I can't remember, there's one of the funny ladies that do cartoons, and they put them on eBay kind of thing. And she said, I have a lot of thoughts in my head. And every once in a while, they get bored, and they come out through my mouth, and it never turns out good. Apparently, she wasn't a peacemaker when she was letting those words fly. So Balaam goes on down. Verse 36, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him under the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the upmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto you to call you? Wherefore came you not unto me? Am I not able to promote you to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I came unto you. Now I have power. Now, I came unto you. Have I now power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kisjarhuzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up unto the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a high place. God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balak's mouth and said, return it into Balak, and thus shall you speak. Verse 6, and he returned unto him, and he said, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him, and the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part? And Balak said unto Balaam, what have you done unto me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether. And Balaam answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? Balak wasn't going to give up. He said, come, I pray you, to another place. From hence you shall see them, and you shall see the utmost part of them, and you shall not see them all, and curse them now from me. So even from this high place, he couldn't see all the nation of Israel. He brought him up to the field of Zippor, to the top of Pisgah, and he built 7 altars again, offered a bullock and a ram. He said to Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go again unto Balak and say thus." When he had said to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Verse 18, and he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and it shall not be made good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless and be blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel what God has wrought." Drop down to verse 25. And Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." In other words, shut up. You just keep blessing when I want you to curse them. Balaam answered, said, "I told you all that the Lord speaks, that I must do." Verse 27, Balaam gives us another shot. He had just got to try again. They went up to the top of the mountain of Peor and looked over toward Jeshimon. And they built 7 altars, offered 7 bullocks and rams on each, one on each altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as other times, to seek for an enchantment or enchanters. He set his face toward the wilderness, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes is open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." In other words, he was zoned out under the influence. "How godly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel. For the valleys they are spread forth, and gardens by the riverside, and trees, aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters." He goes on down, continuing to bless Israel. Looking for a good place to jump back in it. But Balak gets pretty upset, and he smashes his hands together. It says he struck his hand. He was so upset he wanted to hit Balaam and couldn't bring himself to do that. But here in the, down in the bottom of verse 24, top starting verse 14, Balaam starts to prophesy about the coming Messiah. "I shall see him, but not now I shall behold him, and not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains in the city." Clearly prophecy of the Messiah that Balaam was inspired to give. So God knew that Balaam was going to go down and continue to try to get money out of Balak for cursing Israel. But God wasn't going to let it happen. If we contrast Balaam with Paul, Balaam was all me, 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 get, always looking out to make a buck, to get gain that he really shouldn't have had. And Paul was always about God and God's people. He was zealous for God. He was zealous for God's people. Let's look in closing at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. These verses illustrate the differences between Paul and Balaam in a very major sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy and faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul is saying that we've renounced the hidden things, the things that Balaam was noted for, the things that Balaam did and tried to do. And that's really a condemnation of Balaam in those words. Let's read on down from verse 5 through 18. For we preach not ourselves, Paul is saying, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellency of power may be of God and not of us. And Balaam was saying, you know, let me curse them. I'll get power. I'll get gold. I'll get recognition. And my fame will increase. We are troubled on every side, Paul says, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worked in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all these things are for your sake, and the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. It's going to be interesting, I think. There's no doubt death is a very temporary thing. Balaam is dead, has been dead for many, many years. but he's going to come up in the resurrection. I don't know that I want the job of dealing with Balaam. But somebody's going to have to deal with Balaam and try to get him to look at what he did and repent and have an opportunity to join the family of God.